Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence. And we're still in an overall part two called Meditation on the Providence of God. And we're still in chapter 10 called The Advantages of Meditating on Providence. And last time we did the next part, which consisted of a couple of points, which were the due observations of providence have a marvelous efficacy to melt the heart and make it thaw and submit before the Lord. And the other point was due observation of providence will both beget and secure inward tranquility in your minds amidst the vicissitudes and revolutions of things in this unstable, vain world. And then that brought us up to the next point in the chapter. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. The next point is, due observations of the ways of God in his providences towards us have an excellent usefulness and aptitude to advance and improve holiness in our hearts and lives. Mr. Flavel says, the holiness of God is manifested to us in all his works of providence. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 145, verse 17. The instruments used by providence may be very sinful and wicked. They may aim at base ends or purposes and make use of wicked means to attain them. But it is certain God's designs are most pure, and all his workings are so too. Though he permits, limits, orders, and overrules many unholy persons and actions, yet in all he works like himself, and his holiness is no more defiled and stained by their impurity than the sunbeams are by the noxious exhalations of a dunghill. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. So that in all his providences, he sets before us a perfect pattern of holiness, that we might be holy in all our ways, as our Father is in all his ways. But this is not all. His providences, if duly observed, promote holiness by stopping up our way to sin. Oh, if men would but note the designs of God in his preventative providences, how useful would it be to keep them upright and holy in their ways? For why is it that the Lord so often hedges up our way with thorns, as it is in Hosea 2:6, but that we should not find out paths to sin? Or that's the reason why. It's so that we don't find out paths to sin. Why does he clog us, but, or in order, or in otherwise, to prevent our straying from him? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Oh, it is good to attend to these works of God and study the meaning of them. Sometimes providence ruins a hopeful, thriving project to better our condition and frustrates all our labors and plans. Why is this but to hide pride from man? Should you prosper in the world, that prosperity might be your snare and make you a proud, sensual, and sensual more generally can mean just living by your senses. So a proud, sensual, vain soul. Those things might make you that. And that's why God puts things in the way to perhaps stop you from being prosperous. The Lord Jesus sees this, and therefore withdraws the food and fuel from your corruptions. It may be you have a diseased, weak body. you labor under many infirmities. In this, the wisdom and care of God over your soul is manifested. For were you not so clogged in your body, how probable is it that much more guilt might be contracted? Your poverty does but clog your pride. Reproaches clog your ambition. Want or lack prevents wantonness. Sickness of body conduces to the prevention of many inward gripes of conscience and groans under guilt. The providences of God may be observed to conduce to our holiness not only by preventing sin, that we may not fall into it, but also by purging our sins when we are fallen into them. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, Isaiah 27, verse 9. They are of the same use that fire and water are for purging and cleansing, Daniel 11, verses 33 to 35. Not that they can purge us from sin in their own virtue and power, for if so, those that have most afflictions would have most grace also. But it is in the virtue of Christ's blood and God's blessing upon afflictive providences that they purge us from sin. A cross without a Christ never did any man good. Now in God's afflictive providences for sin, there are many things that tend to the purging of it. Such rebukes of providence reveal the displeasure of God against us. The Lord frowns upon us in those providences. Our Father is angry, and these are the tokens of it. And nothing works more to the melting of a gracious heart than this. Must not the heart of a child melt and break while the father is angry? Oh, this is more bitter to our spirits than all the smart and anguish of the affliction can be to our flesh. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Psalm 38, verses 1 to 3. By these rebukes of sin, the evil of sin is revealed more apparent to us, and we are made to see more clearly the evil of it in these glasses of affliction which Providence at such times sets before us than we ever saw formerly. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, Jeremiah 2:19. O the gall and wormwood that we taste in it under God's rebukes for it. Providence blasts and frustrates all sinful projects to the people of God. Whoever else thrives in them, they shall not, the people of God, even though others might, Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 5. And this also convinces them of the folly that is in sin and makes them cleave to the way of simplicity and integrity. Holiness is promoted in the soul by cautioning and warning the soul against sin for time to come. I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more, Job 34, verse 31. O happy providences, however smart, or however they hurt, that make the soul forever afraid of sin. Surely such rods of chastisement are well bestowed. This gives God his end or purpose, and if ever we sorrowed after a godly sort, in the day of our troubles, it will work this carefulness. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Oh, if ever a man have been under a sanctified rod, which has showed him the evil of sin and kindly humbled him for it, and a temptation should again solicit him to the same evil, why, he thinks, that what a madness is it for me to buy repentance at so dear a rate? Have I not smarted enough already? You may as well ask me whether I will run again into the fire after I have already been scorched in it. To conclude, providences do greatly improve and promote holiness by drawing the soul into the presence of God and giving it the opportunity and occasion of much communion with Him. Comfortable providences will do this. They will melt a man's heart in love to the God of his mercies, and so pain his bowels that he shall not be quiet till he have found a place to pour out his soul in thankfulness to the Lord, 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Afflictive providences will drive us to the feet of God and there make us to judge and condemn ourselves. And all this has an excellent use to destroy sin and promote holiness in the soul. All right, that's the end of that point. And then the next point, which is the last point, he says, finally, the consideration and study of providence will be a singular use to us in a dying hour. He says, hereby we treasure up that which will singularly sweeten our death to us and greatly assist our faith in the last encounter. You find when Jacob died what reflections he had upon the dealings of God with him in the various providences of his life, Genesis 48, verses 3, 7, 15, and 16. In like manner, you find Joshua recording the providences of God when at the brink of the grave. They were the subject of his dying discourse, Joshua 24. And I cannot but think it is a sweet close to the life of any Christian. It must needs sweeten a deathbed to recount there the several remarkable passages of God's care and love to us from our beginning to that day, to reflect upon the mercies that went along with us all the way when we are come to the end of it. O Christians, treasure up these instances for such a time as that is, that you may go out of the world blessing God for all the goodness and truth He has performed for you all your life long. Now, the meditations of these things must needs be of great use in that day if you consider the following particulars. The time of death is the time when souls are usually most violently assaulted by Satan with horrid temptations and black suggestions. We may say of that figurative, as it is said of the natural serpent, he never exerts his utmost rage till the last encounter, and then his great design is to persuade the saints that God does not love them, has no care nor regard for them, nor their cries. Though they pray for ease and cry for sparing mercy, they see none comes. He handles them with as much roughness and severity as other men, Satan does. Many of the vilest and most dissolute wretches endure less torments and are more gently handled than they. There are no bands in their death, Psalm 73, verse 4, whereas you must go through a long lane of sickness to the grave and endure many deaths in one. But what credit can these plausible tales of Satan obtain with a Christian who has been treasuring up all his life long the memorials of God's tender regard both to his needs and prayers, and who has carefully marked the evident returns of his prayers and gracious condescensions of God to him from his beginning to that moment. In this case, his faith is mightily assisted by thousands of experiences which back and encourage it, and will not let the soul give up so easily a truth which he has so often felt and tasted. I am sure, he says, God has had a tender fatherly care of me ever since I became his. He never failed me yet in any former difficulty, and I cannot believe he will do so now. I know his love is like himself, unchangeable. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, John 13, verse 1. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death, Psalm 48, verse 14. Did he love me in my youth, and will he cast me off in my decrepit age? O God, said David, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, Psalm 71, verses 17 to 18. At death, the saints are engaged in the last and one of the most eminent works of faith, even the committing themselves into the hands of God when they are launching forth into that vast eternity and entering into that new state which will make so great a change to us in a moment. In this, Christ sets us a pattern. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, Luke 23, verse 46. So Stephen said at his death, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, Acts 7, verse 59, and immediately fell asleep or died. There are two signal and remarkable acts of faith, both exceedingly difficult, vis-a-vis its first act and its last. The first is a great venture that it makes of itself upon Christ, and the last is a great venture to cast itself into the ocean of eternity upon the belief of a promise. But yet I know the first venture of the soul upon Christ is much more difficult than the last venture upon death, and that which makes it so is in great measure the manifold recorded experiences that the soul has been gathering up from the day of its espousals to Christ unto its dying, which is, in a sense, its marriage day. So what he's actually saying is that the deathbed venture should be actually easier than the initial one, because you have all these providential experiences that hopefully you've treasured up and now can recall on your deathbed. And again, the dying day is the soul's marriage day. Oh, with what encouragement may a soul throw himself into the arms of that God with whom he has so long conversed and walked in this world, whose visits have been sweet and frequent, with whom the soul has contracted so intimate acquaintance in this world, to whom it has committed all its affairs formerly, and still found him, God, a faithful God, and now has no reason to doubt, but it shall find him so in this last distress and exigency also. At death, the people of God receive the last mercies that they shall ever receive in this world by the hand of Providence, and are immediately to make up their accounts with God for all the mercies that ever they received from his hand. What can be more suitable, therefore, to a dying person than to recount with himself the mercies of his whole life, the manifold receipts of favor for which he is to reckon with God speedily? And how shall this be done without a due and serious observation and recording of them now? I know there are thousands of mercies forgotten by the best of Christians. A memory of brass cannot contain them. And I know also that Jesus Christ must make up the account for us, or it will never pass with God. Yet it is our duty to keep the accounts of our own mercies and how they have been used by us, for we are stewards, and then are to give an account of our stewardship. At death, we owe an account also to men, and stand obliged, if there is opportunity for it, to make known to them that survive us, what we have seen and found of God in this world, that we may leave a testimony for God with men and bring up a good report upon his ways. Thus dying Jacob, when Joseph was come to take his last farewell of him in this world, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed and related to him the eminent appearances of God to him and the places where, Genesis 48, verses 2 to 3, as also an account of his afflictions, verse 7. So Joshua, in his last speech to the people, makes it his business to vindicate and demonstrate the truth of the promises by recounting to them, the people, how the providence of God had fulfilled the same to a tittle in his day. And behold, he said, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua 23, verse 14. And certainly it is of great importance to the world to understand the judgments and hear of the experiences of dying men. They, of all men, are presumed to be the most wise and most serious. Besides, this is the last opportunity that ever we shall have in this world to speak for God. Oh, then, what a sweet thing would it be to close our lives with an honorable account of the ways of God, to go out of the world blessing him for all the mercies and truth which he has here performed to us. How this would encourage weak Christians and convince the atheistical world that verily there is a reality and an excellence in the ways and people of God. At death, we begin the angelical life of praise and thanksgiving. We then enter upon that everlasting sweet employment, and as I doubt not, but the providences in which we were concerned in this world will be a part of that song which we shall sing in heaven, so certainly it will become us to tune our hearts and tongue for it while we are here, and especially when we are ready to enter upon that blessed state. Oh, therefore, let it be your daily meditation and study what God has been to you and done for you from the beginning of his way hitherto. And thus I have spread before you some encouragements to this blessed work. Oh, that you would be persuaded to take up this lovely and in every way beneficial practice. This I dare presume to say, that whoever finds a careful and a thankful heart to record and treasure up the daily experiences of God's mercy to him, shall never lack new mercies to record to his dying day. It was said of Claudian that he lacked matter suitable for the excellency of his powers, but where is the head or heart that is suitable for this matter? Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Psalm 106, verse 2. All right, that brings us to the end of that point, and the end of chapter 10, actually. And that actually brings us to the end of overall part number 2, meditation on the providence of God, and brings us up to overall part 3, which is called application of the doctrine of providence. And that starts with chapter 11, which is called practical implications for the saints. But we will go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking from God to bring to remembrance all his great providences in your lives, so that, first of all, these things might drive us to more holiness, and may we understand that they do, and then sit quietly and humbly under the any afflictions and the things that actually drive us from sin, and may we be thankful to God for that. And then in our dying hour, when God sees fit for that to bring that to us, may we have treasured these things up in our hearts our whole lives, and then may he bring them forth to us in our hearts and minds on our deathbed, and then from us to others as we praise him and are thankful to him in our last breaths on this earth. And then may he indeed grant us his eternal presence, and may we be thanking and praising him for eternity for who he is and all these wonderful things he has done in our lives, especially salvation through Christ Jesus. And if we don't have salvation, may we seek him for the salvation he has provided through Christ and only through Christ. And if you don't have that, may it's our prayer that he grant you that and that you seek him for it. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.